and dealing with the Christian's mouth, and the title for this evening's message is Hellfire in the Christian's Mouth, something that should not be, but something that sometimes is. And very much appreciated that song then, and that song in itself is a testimony of the power of good words and how they can convey wonderful truth. And the one that they sang of just then, who had beautiful hands, had also beautiful words. And people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, never man spake like this man. Wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's go to James, please. James 3, continuing on in our series. And we're going to read from verses 1 through to 12. And the Bible reads, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Lord, that it is so practical. And Lord, that you've given us all things which pertain to life and godliness. We just pray, Father, that you would just preside, Lord, over this next time here, Lord, using feeble human elements, Father, and Lord, just a weak human tongue to be used for your glory, that you'd be glorified, Lord, through my tongue, through my lips, as it were, seeking to convey your truth. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful time we've had in your house this day. Lord, we would just say all glory to you, and we're so thankful for that. So we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn some practical things this day, Lord, that we'd be challenged, encouraged, blessed, Lord, wisened, whatever is needed, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Words. Words are amazing things, very powerful things. Back in the Second World War, there were two men who had quite a power with their tongue, and one was Adolf Hitler, and very much in an evil, evil way. And Corrie ten Boom spoke about him and the way he spoke, and spoke about his voice going higher and higher. She said until it became the voice of a demon. And very much, I believe, would have been the launching pad of many satanic ideas. And he, along with the other Nazis, were able to practically brainwash the entire German nation with words, cutting off the other radio stations and just pumping Nazi propaganda all the time, and bringing a whole nation to where it was raging with anti-Semitism. And with evil plans to take over peaceful nations for the expansion of a Nazi empire. So very, very terrible. Then there was also Winston Churchill, not saying that he was a saint or anything like that, but also had great power in his words, and gave an amazing speech to the British people at a time when people were calling upon him to sue for peace with Hitler, and brought that amazing speech to the English people. And I can't give you the whole thing, but speaking about fighting, and we shall fight them in the hills and in the streets. We'll fight them on the landing grounds. We shall never surrender. and the power of that speech to be able to galvanize the English people that they would fight, and not give up. And so they did. So words, very, very powerful. And it is amazing that even us as individuals, that we can even look at our own lives and say we're not someone who is a leader of a nation, but still the tongue which was within our mouth has great power for evil or for good. And it is so important that we as the people of God have tongues which are under control, the control of the Holy Spirit, because a tongue wrongly used can have devastating effects, perhaps even more so than you could perhaps imagine. So we see here that James speaks to people. He says, my brethren, first of all, we see he gives a warning. He says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And masters having the understanding there of teachers, being teachers. And this same title was used of our Lord. And he says, be not many masters, don't multiply teachers as such, in the wrong sense, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And Barnes says, the evil referred to is that where many desired to be teachers, though but few could be qualified for the office, and though in fact comparatively few were required. Okay, a small number were qualified, well qualified, would better discharge the duties of the office and do more good than many would, and there would be great evil in having many crowding themselves unqualified into the office. Now, having many people who can teach is a good thing, but it should not be for carnal motivation, okay? And this spirit of wanting to be a teacher for the furtherance of self. And he warns here, he gives this warning, he says, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, or that aspect of judgment. And there's an important thing to remember there. If you're going to be someone, a teacher is someone who often has to speak, obviously. Speaking in the church, teaching in the church, whether it be Sunday school, the pulpit ministry, whatever it would be, and that comes with responsibility. Those who occupy a position whereby they teach others have a greater measure of responsibility, okay, and therefore can receive greater loss too when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. And so how important that is that we take that seriously. Verse 2, for in many things we offend all, he says. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And doing wrong comes easy to us, does it not? And so it is with the tongue that it's easier to say, very easy to say wrong. Our natural tendency is downward, okay? And if you think it's not the case, just wait till you're in a hot water situation and see what naturally flows forth from your mouth. And you will know that it comes much easier to than to say what God would be pleased with. So, a warning to preachers and teachers. Preachers and teachers who sin with their mouths by trifling with error, breaking down separation with deceptive niceties, providing bad counsel, morphing and twisting the scriptures to suit their own ends, massaging facts to falsehood, verbally abusing church members, slandering godly Christians, defending wickedness, covering their tracks with lies, or engaging in vexatious and filthy talk have much to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. Want to be a teacher? If a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. But remember, that comes with responsibility before the Lord of what the way that we use our tongues. And Matthew 12, 36 to 37 says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And a lot of people perhaps don't take much stock in speech, but it seems that God does. And that God is interested in the words of our mouths, what our conversation, not just simply manner of life, but the words which come out of our mouths and the things that we speak about. Let's see the testimony here of a sanctified tongue in verse 2. It says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And what we see is that a believer who has control over his or her tongue by the power of the Spirit of God is a believer who is mature spiritually. Now, don't understand this when it says perfection to mean that of absolute perfection. He just got through saying that we often offend in many things. Okay, so it doesn't mean absolute perfection, that we know that's impossible, but rather the aspect of being mature. Okay, and a person who has a controlled tongue is a person who, or a good indicator of a person who is mature spiritually. Yeah, what comes out of that person's mouth. And what a great indicator that is, depending on what comes out as to where that person is at spiritually. Okay, because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Okay, so what we say says a lot about who we are. And it says, perfect men are able also to bridle the whole body. And what we perhaps what we see here is that it's hard, probably hard in a lot of cases, to have a life void of offence without a tongue that is void of offence. Make sense? Okay. If our speech is off, okay, it's an indicator of a life being off. Okay, life off, the speech is probably going to be off. Okay, because often those inward passions of the hearts, of our hearts, brings forward to the forefront who we are. Okay, so the tongue becomes the launching pad for the inner thoughts and passions of the heart. Ungodly speech is one of the indicators of ungodly thoughts and passions. Speech which is truly God-honoring is an indicator of godly thoughts and passions of the heart. Now, we know people can fake it. Or we know people who are spiritually mature can make mistakes in their speech and can fail in their speech. We know that's true. But often when there's something ongoing, and sometimes it's the case with someone, you say, you know, why is it that this pastor, why is his mouth often dirty like that? Why is he often saying something that's just a bit kinked all the time? It's an indicator of where the man's heart is. Or, you know, why is it that that person is always coming out with those sorts of jokes? Or why is that person always so irreverent about spiritual things? Indication of where their heart is spiritually. But conversely, when someone is giving God-honoring speech, an indicator, providing they're not being a hypocrite, which is bad speech anyway, is an indicator of where that person is at spiritually. Luke 6:45 says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And it's hard, isn't it, for who we truly are inwardly not to come out, not only in actions, but in our speech. We talk about what we love. We talk about what we hate. We talk about what we think's funny, whether it really is or not. All these sorts of things. Perhaps we could put it this way. We could say people are not always who they say they are, but often what people say is an indication of who they are. Make sense? People are not always who they say they are, but often what people say is an indication of who they are. And if you want to learn something about someone, just listen to the way they talk. Just listen. You'll learn things about that person just by listening to them. If you close your mouth and you listen to the way they speak, you'll learn about what sort of a person they are. Next, we see the tongue, a powerful influence, verses 3 to 5. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And James here gives three illustrations, that of a bit in a horse's mouths, of the rudder of a ship, and of a fire, a small fire becoming something big. So first of all, bits in the horse's mouths. And David Sorensen says the bit of a bridle is a relatively small piece of hardware. A typical bit may not weigh more than 1 pound. Yet from that small bit, a horseman can control and turn around the 1,000-pound body of the horse. The bit is small but powerful in its effect. So horses, okay, somewhat of a sensitive mouth, and even from my understanding on some of the big stations, they actually prefer female stock workers because they're gentler on the horse's mouths than men are. Okay, just by naturally who they are. So you think about the power of a horse. I did some research. There's a website, horses.com. Okay, and horses are powerful animals and can kick with a force of up to 1,000 pounds per square inch. This is equivalent to the weight of 13 elephants. When you consider that a small car weighs about 4,500 pounds, it's easy to see how dangerous horse kicks can be. Horses are very powerful, very strong, animals. And from other research I saw, being kicked by a horse is like being hit by a car travelling at over 32 kilometres per hour. Okay, that's the amount how much force they can generate. Sometimes it happens where someone gets double-barreled. Two hooves, straight in the chest. Boom. Someone just knocks them down. So a horse is very powerful, but yet, with a bit in the mouth, how that powerful animal can be controlled and can be moved around. And the absence of it is very hard to control. And when Pastor Simeon preached on this passage, he gave an illustration about how he and my younger brother Jeremy were on a horse. And I mean, I was put in really bad light, really, you know, just, I mean, don't think that I was trying to do anything bad, you know. Surely it was something like trying to help them have a good time on the horse, to be a blessing, you know. No. Nothing to do with the fact probably that I was annoyed that I couldn't be on the horse or, you know, anything like that. No. So anyway, I stirred this horse up. Don't recommend doing it, okay, but I stirred this horse up with Pastor Simeon and Jeremy on there, and it took off. Didn't appreciate me swinging a rope around. Didn't like it. Anyway, and there was no bridle. Okay, didn't have any bridle, bare back, no saddle, nothing. Suppose they could have tried to hold on to the hair. So the two of them took off up the paddock. And Pastor Simeon, I mean, he needs to work on his horsemanship skills. He fell into a prickle bush. That's one thing you don't do. If you've got to just find a good spot to fall off. But see, there was no way, okay, so I don't recommend doing that, okay, but there was no way, due to my carnality, that they could pull that horse back into check. They had nothing they could really do to stop that horse and to pull up. Had they had reins, perhaps been able to pull it up and to stop it. And yet, with a bridle in the horse's mouth, how that makes a difference and how that is powerful. Something small to be used to great effect. And also the rudders in a ship, and you think about the rudder on a sailing ship, and in comparison to the size of the ship, it is very small. And you think about the big winds which push that huge craft along, and yet how something so small can turn that ship about in tumultuous seas and has great power to move that ship and to take it somewhere with a purpose, regardless of the situations it is in. And the difference without that rudder, of how that ship is blown, can be blown anywhere and spin, and there's nothing much that can be done. A lot of power in that. And the sinking of the Bismarck in the war, a big ship hit by a torpedo from an aeroplane, and it hit, I think it was one of the gears, which caused the rudder to jam in one way, and it could only go in circles and help to bring its downfall to eventually the Germans scuttled it as the best way, rather than having it fall into enemy hands, and plus being hit by other ammunition as well. And how amazing, something so small, and yet how it can be used to great effect. And, you know, the tongue is small but has great power, doesn't it? Great power to influence, just like a rudder on a ship, or just like a bit in a horse's mouth, how it can move big things, something small that can move something big. And you know that your tongue has the ability to change the course of someone else's life or other people's lives by what you say. And sometimes in bigger ways than you would have thought was possible. Perhaps not even really think about the effects of what you're saying and of what it'll do. And your tongue has the ability to change the course of someone else's life for evil. Some people never go to church again because someone said something. Some people's marriages are lost with almost no hope of reconciliation because someone dripped in the ear of one of the individuals. And the marriage, gone. Perhaps never can be repaired. Parents agree to murder their own offspring because of wicked, selfish philosophies which are taught in the medical profession. You need to do this. It's for the best. Some people's reputations never recover the slander that has been attached to their names for years. It's not true, but they can't shake it. Some churches are destroyed because someone starts talking error. Thriving church, lot going for it, error comes in, the whole thing gets smashed. People have to sell their houses, move, try and find another church. Terrible. Some people waste their lives on some vain, worldly pursuit because someone influenced them with their tongue. I want to go into the ministry. No, don't do that. You won't have any money. Go and do this career. And they've got a whole haystack at the judgment seat of Christ, not much to account for eternity because someone dripped in their ear. Some young people have operations which have lifelong consequences because people lied to them. Someone said something to them and they believed it and they did that. And even worse, some people go to hell because someone spoke error in their ears. It's major. Major what someone can do with their tongue. And particularly in the way of error, and you read about in Scripture how the Pharisees will compass land and sea to make one proselyte and to make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. God willing, I want to go with someone else and go back to a Jehovah's Witness couple and try to help them by God's grace. No power in me, but there's power in the Word of God. And try to talk to them, come out of Sikhism and gone into the Watchtower cult. Come from India. And this lady who's become a Watchtower witness for 5 years, she had someone from the Watchtower cult come to her house and drip in her ear error to where she finally joined it and believed it. Caught up with the euphoria of it all. And it's the grace of God that people can come back from such militant, mind-bending, Bible, blinding them to the Bible error, because someone became the launching pad for error. So the tongue is so, so powerful in its effect and so important as the people of God that we say, Lord, let my tongue always be underneath your control. Some people carry inward wounds for years because of things that have been said. They never forget what someone said to them. Yeah, true. Someone said something to them and it's hard. Or carrying bitterness for years because of something that somebody said. And very hard for them to get over. You know, some people's words stick with people for years. You know, you perhaps wouldn't credit it. Someone's in their retirement, someone's retired, and they're still heard about what people said to them at school. They haven't forgotten the fact that they were bullied at school, the things that people said to them, and they still carry those injuries. Oh, that's stupid. Well, when we look at Scripture, words really are powerful. And people remember things that have been said to them. It's the grace of God that they can put these things behind them and not have them continue to drag them down. We also see the tongue is a fire. Verses 5 to 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So we see that the tongue is this launching pad for great boasting things. And it says, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Something that starts small and becomes big. I remember seeing years ago, we don't have a TV in our home, but I remember seeing it on a TV or some footage of it somehow. And it was when there was one of the big bushfires in Australia, and I remember one of these firemen saying, he said, there is not a team of firefighters in this world that can control this fire. So out of control, there's nothing they could do to control it. It says, how great a fire, a matter, a little fire kindleth. Just one flame. And it starts. And sometimes the tongue can be like that, starts something and you can't even stop it then. Have you ever lit a fire and got more than you bargained for? A literal fire? I did. Not so long ago, actually. Okay, confessions. You can forget just how powerful a fire is. Okay, so we're on almost an acre We seem to be gathering all this waste from trees and whatever else. I thought, okay, no worries, well, let's burn this. Had an old incinerator. Didn't actually realise you're not allowed to use the incinerator, the things you find out later. But it was this mess of, you know, tree branches and this and that. And look, it's in some of the old ruins of our, you know, we've got some old stables. And look, perhaps it'd just be easier just to burn the whole lot right there. They wouldn't have to move anything or whatever. Don't have to try and cut it up or take bits of it and put it into the incinerator. Look, it just, and you know, something you know you shouldn't, but it's just hard to hold yourself back. Look, it's just going to be easy. So I thought, I did a bit of fight, bit of safety, you know, trim some branches, some trees, so it wasn't quite so close to where the fire was going to be. Set it going. Starts getting bigger and bigger, and it gets oxygen, and the flames get higher, and it starts licking some of those trees. It's not supposed to do that. And then, okay, I decide I'm bailing. Hose, got the hose on it, and then of course it sends up all this steam, and we're suburban area, you know, heading right up into the air. So I rang the fireys and said, look, I'm just letting you know I'm burning off. I think it's okay, you know, just so you don't come out. You know, anyway, they ended up coming out anyway. You could tell in my voice I was a bit stressed. And they were very friendly and polite and whatever. And I found out you're not actually able to do that. You can be fined for doing that and whatever, you need to get a permit and all of that. And he said, I came out just so it wasn't made a job, because otherwise then the police come and, you know, whatever, and it gets more. I started something and it was more than I bargained for. I underestimated the force of a fire. And sometimes people don't realise when they start a literal fire just how out of hand it gets, and they can't stop it anymore. Praise God, we were able to stop it. Samuel's there, you know, with the hose. We got it, you know, the thing, I use buckets, possibly. Anyway, whatever we got water on it and put it out. And it was concerning what was going on, and it's licking the leaves on the neighbour's trees, and it was worrying. You know, and the analogy here is used of the tongue, and you can start something and get far more than you ever bargained for. Heard a story, sad story, but sorry, it'll do for an illustration, of a lady who became envious of what another woman had. She and her, this other woman had, seemed to have a good relationship with her husband and with her children, and it was something along these lines anyway. And she felt so envious and covetous of what this other lady had, she put a story out into the community that this man was being unfaithful to her. The lady found out about it, believed it, took her own life. Oh, started a fire and got far more than she bargained for. And irreparable. Can't do anything about it now. Try to fix it, but there is devastating results. Stuff that can never, ever be reversed. One commentator says, a tiny spark may start a conflagration that results in stupendous loss. An unwise or unkind word may be the beginning of trouble which will go on for years and be the means of unceasing strife and division. And some churches, they get damaged by the tongue, and just someone saying something, this church has been through it, splits. Someone starts with their error, a whole heap of people like left. And just by the tongue, it only takes one person's tongue, and there's a raging fire begins. We also see that it's a world of iniquity, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And it's such graphic language that James uses when he's speaking about the tongue. He must have really seen, and he's written this by inspiration, but seen some things in the church of the way that people would speak. Why he had to say, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Some of the things he must have seen. But he speaks about it being a world of iniquity. Well, it's a big place, isn't it? A world of iniquity, and yet when we think about something like the world being so big, and yet he says in here, a world of iniquity, that's what the tongue is. And the tongue is small, but it contains vast wickedness. And the fall has so corrupted us as members of the human race, people can launch unimaginable evils with their mouths. And just to name some, we could say threats, curses, coercions, impurities, depravities, blasphemies, cruelties, boastings, falsehoods, rebellions, outrages, hatreds. And perhaps we could go on even more to go on to describe what goes on and what comes out of our mouth. And yet not knowing that those things which come flying out of our mouth, which we cannot see, are doing things. They're doing things, okay? You do something outwardly, throw rocks at glass windows, you'll see the damage. Sometimes you'll see the damage with what you say with your tongue, but not always. Or not until later on, but something is happening. Now, I'll just bring a bit of an application here and just say, okay, there's application for all of us. Just say to Christians who are a bit older, okay, and you know you're an adult, don't think that the children aren't hearing and seeing what you're saying and what you're doing. And the young people, have they really noticed what's going on in this church and this big fight that's taken place? They're not saying anything, but they're thinking and they're registering, and that fire you've started has burnt some of them, if you've done something like that. And some young people are burning with bitterness because of what adults have done. And just remember that those things that you say, you can be starting a fire, and you don't always necessarily see where it is burning, but it's burning in people's hearts and in people's minds. And it's a sad thing. And I know that people, even when they're injured by people's words, they have to come to the cross of Christ, as it were, come before the Lord and go the way of the cross and, you know, and ask the Lord to help them have grace. But still, words can be very damaging. A world of iniquity that comes forth out of people's mouths. And history tells what the wicked things that words have done. Just horrendous. I mean, you think about the Holocaust, 6 million Jews, and just the evil things that were done because of what was said and what was taught. Really, really awful. To where people, everyday people, could do horrendous things. If you actually look at pictures of sometimes of the workers at somewhere like Auschwitz, they look quite clean-cut sort of people. Young guys with clean haircuts, could look like independent Baptists. But because of what they've been taught, have been taught to do unspeakably evil things. A world of iniquity defiles the whole body. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. So we see that the tongue also can be a corrupting influence apart from the grace of God. And your own words can corrupt you, and they can corrupt others. And perhaps you've heard speech sometimes like that, and you feel the corrupting influence that it has on you. And there's speech of another kind. And you know, if you've ever been in military or something like that, and you hear what some people say, and it just makes you shudder. And, you know, there's dirty talk, and then there's that. And it's the sign, as one pastor put it, he said, of a depraved mind. And it defiles people, and it vexes your heart and vexes your soul. And perhaps you've heard that in the workplace, and it's vexing to your heart, and it's defiling. And how God's people, you say, you know, at work I sound so different. You should sound different. You know, it feels so weird. You know, if you're in the trade world, it feels strange working amongst ungodly tradies as a Christian. You sound so different when you speak. And it almost feels a bit awkward because the whole language and culture is so different and often so bad just in their everyday speech. But God would have our speech to be different, that it would not defile. And there's many ways that people can defile, whether it just be with filthy language, with innuendos, with double meanings, twisted speech, and how God would have us to be free of it. setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And Diedmann Heibert says, James seems to be thinking of the whole wheel of human existence. This is talking about the course of nature, of which we are individually a part. Thus, this expression serves to convey the thought of life's varied relationships being set ablaze by an uncontrolled tongue. It is a common observation that an unconsidered slanderous report can set a whole community on fire. A whole nation can be aroused by some vicious propaganda, setting different classes of men into ruinous conflict, and wild, passionate words of national hatred can stir international conflicts whose flames may need to be quenched with rivers of blood. Likewise, vicious moral teaching, popular religious and doctrinal errors rage like vast conflagrations, leaving countless victims in their wake. Truly, an uncontrolled tongue can produce the same destructive effect among men that an uncontrolled spark has on a vast forest. Wow. Also see that it is set on fire as set on fire of hell. And we really see that it comes also out of the sin nature and just comes from, in some cases, the depths of hell itself. And Christians unwittingly can actually become the conduits and the launching pads for devilish things. Unwittingly. And they don't actually realize that they are doing the devil's work with their mouth. In Mark 8:33, we see what the Lord says to Peter. He says, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" And a sobering thought. You think, is my tongue really that bad? I know my tongue can be filthy, or it can be this, or it can gossip, or do this or that or the other. Yeah, but actually be used in a devilish way. Used actually to do the work of the devil. And some people unwittingly do that. They pull churches apart, and who wins in the destroyed church? There's only one winner, and that's the devil. And they actually did the devil's work. So set on fire of hell, and hell's speech has no place in heaven's people. Hell's speech has no place in heaven's people. It ought to be so different. And how careful we ought to be, say, Lord, is my tongue at this time, is it being used of you? Is this heaven's speech in my mouth, or is this hell's speech? Is this the fire, as it were, an evil fire burning in my heart, which is turning into hell's speech? Or am I being used of you? Is this heaven's speech? You know, often when you're in a place where you feel angry or just in some form of carnality, often what is going to first come to your mind to come out of your mouth is probably not the right thing. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And what is it? Something along the lines of a man who he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. And sometimes there is a time where we should speak. Sometimes people don't speak and they should speak. But there's a time where you could speak, but you should not. And you might just have to say, okay, I'm just not going to say anything about that at the moment. I'm not talking about letting the sun go down your wrath, but as a husband and wife, you might say, we'll talk about that later. I need to go for a walk. I need to talk to the Lord, get my heart right with the Lord, come back, and now we can talk about this in a different way. Sometimes, should I say this or not? Well, you know what? Sometimes you can always say it later. Sometimes some things have to be said in the moment, but sometimes I really want to say this. I don't think I should. Okay, maybe just wait. Wait, and it might be that later on you can always say that, or you might think later, oh, I'm so glad I didn't say that. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You just stopped me from saying anything. But often harder when it's said. You can say, I take it back. You can put it right. But obviously, it's worse. Set on fire of hell. Verse 7 says, for every kind of, it's amazing, I mean, this teaching here about the tongue, so comprehensive, and the language and the illustrations that James uses, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Speaks about every kind of beasts, every kind of creatures being tamed, and he names them here, birds, a beast, birds, serpents, things in the sea. And it's true. You think about the animals that people tame. Amazing creatures. Lions, tigers, wolves, monkeys, predatory birds, pythons, venomous snakes, dolphins, killer whales, right on the back of a killer whale. It's amazing what man can do in taming huge creatures. Creatures which are more powerful than them physically, and how that they can get to the point where they can feed them and teach them to do tricks and ride them and all these sorts of things, of these massive creatures who could do them such harm. Interesting talking to one guy who was into animals, and I think he said something along these lines. He said basically with animals, he said as long as they feel safe, he said about 98% of the time or 99% of the time, he said they're fine. Okay, so they start to feel threatened. It's when they get a bit bitey, clawy, you know. So, but able to tame these amazing things, and yet he says this little tongue. Think about the difference between your tongue and a killer whale or a lion. It says the tongue can no man tame. Even those amazing trainers who can do those things with those animals, and yet they can't train the tongue. They can't bring it into line. It's unruly. It's wild. Can't pull it up. Can't stop it. And that happens too. So that person's tongue is out of control. That's exactly right. And well, you think about it in the matter of controlling the tongue. How do you stop someone from talking? How do you stop them? You can ask them to, you can tell them to, and they just keep going. And how can you stop that person from going around behind the scenes and saying things? I know that person's talking about me, and there's nothing I can do about it. That person's destroying the church. Try to pull that person up, or that person's in such a position they can't be stopped, and they just keep on. And technology, they can get on the phone and tell people. They can ring someone around the other side of the world and gossip about you. And how do you tame it? How do you pull it up? How do you stop them? Tongue can no man tame. And what a terrible thing. So that person's just out of control. It's exactly right. And their tongue's out of control. And you know what? And the spouse can't even pull them in. The husband can't stop the wife, or the wife can't stop the husband, and no one can stop them when the sinfulness of their heart is overflowing and coming out through their mouth, and it's only the grace of God that person can be stopped. And some people are so, so big in the picture that they don't care what they say, and who they say it to, and how they say it, and where they say it, and when they say it, because they are the most important person in the world. It doesn't matter. They don't care who they knock out of church by filling them up with things about the pastor or things about the church and see that person's life go off the rails. They don't care who they turn to bitterness. They don't care what young people's lives they ruin in the process. They don't care what elderly person they discourage in their sunset years. What a terrible, terrible thing. They don't care how many churches they destroy. So long as I can just vent my flesh through my tongue. This morning we heard about a wonderful message. That was amazing this morning. All glory to God. That was an amazing time in God's house this morning. That whole matter of placing precious things on the altar. And Wisby talks about a situation in a church where a woman who had a problem with her tongue said to her pastor, I I need to put my tongue on the altar. And he said, there isn't an altar big enough. When someone's unruly tongue, more vicious than any snake, more venom than any snake, more strength than a killer whale, and that person will not go to on the altar with their tongue. And I'll tell you what, we want that testimony of being someone like that. And to be at the judgment seat of Christ one day and have to hear a lot of things about what you did and the destruction you caused and the lives you ruined because of the way you spoke. Can you imagine conversely or on the other hand of having God say, well done, you built those people up. Not flattering them, but built them up in the faith. You encouraged that person so they kept going and didn't quit. You know, you encourage that person, you encourage that person, you strengthen their faith to where they wouldn't give up. When they wanted to quit the race, you help them keep going. Or that young person, how that you, with your words and with the scriptures, how you told them how that, you know, that God is faithful and that, you know, and that God has a plan for your life, and they chose to keep going with the Lord. Or how that you were diligent, not perfect, diligent with the scriptures, and how that people's lives were changed in the way that you shared the scriptures from the pulpit and how you preached. And how that marriage relationship stayed together because you said, Lord, I can't hold these people's relationship together, but Lord, I'll be your vessel here and I'll take the word of God and I'll counsel them and they stayed together. Or that person who was so stricken with grief and yet God used your mouth to encourage them and you carried that burden with them and brought such comfort to their hearts to where they wouldn't quit. How much better. We also see that it's poisonous, full of deadly poison. And you know, the tongue can actually think about deadly poison, death-giving poison. And really, the tongue actually, it can kill. And illustration of given, at least at young adults, about this man who, this man actually who put together the digital cocaine. He said about how in Australia, he came here, American man, came to Australia and was doing a lesson on social media in a school. And about how one of the young girls broke down and started crying when he was talking, I think, about possibly about the effects of social media and how people can suicide. And he ended up closing the class down and asked this girl what was wrong. And she explained about how that on social media she'd absolutely rubbished her cousin for some reason to the point where he took his life. Now, I know that's online and not verbal, but you see how that even with your words you can destroy someone, kill them, force them to suicide, or destroy their lives. And how many people also are poisoned against the work of God because of people's tongues, or poisoned against individuals, and how God would not have us to have a tongue full of poison. Next, we also see that it can be contradictory as well, verses 9 to 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And we see the contradiction here of someone blessing God, but then cursing man who is made in God's image. And the contradiction there. And that's often the way it is with us, isn't it? Is there's the two natures. We have the new nature once we've been saved, and we have the old flesh nature. And while we end up with this confused speech, praising God one moment and then, as it were, cursing somebody else, or speaking that which is right and holy, then speaking that which is evil. This confused speech. And he illustrates here, he says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. That was a very gracious way of saying it. Shouldn't be this way. And it shouldn't be. So how can we have the right sort of speech? It's walking in the Spirit. Lord, keep me by your grace today. Lord, I know my tongue will get me into trouble. Lord, just help me only to say those things you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. He says, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either vine fig, so can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. Confused speech, polluted speech, a mixture of that which is right and that which is wrong. If you want to bear good fruit with your speech, the answer is to abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. That his life would fill you and that his words would fill your mouth. And with all this, it doesn't mean that you can never ever say something straight. You read what the Lord said. He was very straight in some of the things he said. You know, not that there was anything ever crooked, but very to the point. And even the Apostle Paul. But how our speech should be like our Lord. Luke 4:22a, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And that ought to be our heart's desire, that my words would be like his, that I would sound like my master. Colossians 4:6 also says, let your speech be away with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And the balance, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the two, both are needed in our speech. Gracious words, but truthful words. Truthful words, but gracious words. Gracious words, but truthful ones. Truthful ones, but gracious ones. And that comes by walking in the Spirit, saying, Lord Jesus, I want to abide in you this day. And Lord, take control of my lips. And, you know, this untamable thing in my mouth, will you take control of it? And rather than it reaping evil, producing evil crops or destroying, Lord, let it be that which edifies, that which has an impact, and that my words one day will be that have an impact on eternity for something positive and something good. So, perhaps in all this the Lord would say there's something, a certain area of your speech that he wants to change. Or perhaps going back to someone and saying, I'm sorry for what I said. Will you forgive me? That was not of the Lord. And it's okay to do that. And it's not easy, but there's things that we need to do. Someone's in the local church is just better off, rather than seeking to back ourselves and back ourselves and back ourselves and what we've done wrong, just to be simply say, I made a mistake, I did the wrong thing, and I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And how many matters could just there lie and just be finished and be done and be gone and be done with, but yet because of people getting in the flesh and they hold on and they hold on and they fight and they fight and the church gets blown to bits all around them. Just because someone's just simply didn't say, yes, I was wrong in that case, will you forgive me? And leave it behind. So, that humility, humble aspect of, as well of putting things right. And it's so important because, you know, as I trust that God is going to work amongst us even more. That's my heart's desire. And just to see, you know, God use us to be a center for soul winning, for discipleship, for outreach, for all these things. And to see God's work grow, and that means new people will come in and people have to move over and, you know, there'll be things to be learned and it won't always be easy and God has to keep control of what's in our mouths, otherwise there can be devastating effects. And learn that. You know, if you're young here today, you're a teenager or you're a child, is to learn early about, Lord, help me to be humble with my tongue and to be quick to apologise if I do wrong and to put things right and to learn what sort of speech from the beginning, what sort of speech you would want me to have, Lord, that I could build your work as a young person and to learn. And you know what? Some of you might learn even from older people sometimes. That wasn't the way to do it. Not in a proud way, but I learned something from there. That's not the way it's done. And by God's grace, I won't do that. Something to learn. Good. Well, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? And just finish off this evening. Father, we thank you that our tongues don't have to be used in the service of hell, but they can be used in the service of heaven. And Lord, that you would have these same tongues, Lord, to be used for precious things, Lord, like witnessing, like encouraging, like burden sharing, like preaching, like teaching, Lord. And that you can be honoured and glorified, Lord, through these tongues. How that as much as they can be something terrible, they can be used for something good. And Lord, that our words would be like yours, that we would sound like our master, and that when people would hear our words, that they wouldn't see false piety, empty words, hypocritical words, Lord, or ungodly words, but as it were, Lord, that they would hear speech which is like our master's, and that they would be impacted and say, that sounds different. There's something different, and I think it's something that I want, and they might be drawn to you, Lord Jesus, through our speech, we do pray. So help us, Lord. It's so easy for all of us, myself included, for our mouths to get out of control. Lord, help us. Keep us by your grace, moment by moment, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.